All right, well, good morning again. I think today we'll go ahead and do the fourth and probably the final sermon in this series on the need of patience that we've been going through. And Lord willing, we'll wrap that up today. I have been going each week, still had so much more to cover than what I covered each week, so I kept pushing it out another week and another week, and there's certainly more, there's plenty of men and women of God through the history of the Old and New Testament that we could look at to see this exemplified, that we could go on for a very long time on it, but I think for now we'll go ahead and do this fourth one and wrap it up for now. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the sunshine and the beauty around us, Lord. I thank you for strength and for your presence here with us. Lord, I pray as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would draw us, Father, and bring us to draw close to you. Father, that our hearts would be strengthened, that we would have a strong and a deep dependence and confidence in you and patience waiting on you and your timing. And Lord, just being content and being faithful through the ups and downs that this life brings us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at the life of David. David's another great example in the Old Testament of a man of God who demonstrated great patience, great continuance through difficulties and long times of waiting, and long times of hardship. And he's similar to, we looked at Joseph last week, and there's some similarities between them in that the difficulties and the long waiting that these two men had to go through was largely because of the wrongs of others and the disobedience of others to what they should have been doing. We look at the history of the children of Israel as they've come out of Egypt. Moses has led them out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses passes away. Joshua becomes the leader and leads them into the promised land through the cleansing and the claiming of the territory that God had promised to them and setting up the territories of the various tribes and all of those things. And as after Joshua passed away, there wasn't a specific leader many times throughout the following years. There was from time to time when they were in difficulty and hardship, God would raise up a man of God and in one instance a woman of God to lead them to victory over their enemies and to be a judge and a leader among them. And we get to Samuel in this succession, and Samuel is leading in a prophet, as a prophet, and as a the position that he had there as prophet, and as having been raised up under the priest Eli. And Samuel is leading Israel as a whole, and at some point as Samuel's getting older and he's starting to not be able to do as much and his sons are wicked and they're not following God, the people ask for a king. And God provides Saul. And Saul at the beginning was a very humble man. He was one that God chose, and he had a lot of great qualities that was the things that caused him to be God's choice for the leader of his people at that time. But we see as Saul went on that he began to change. He began to get a big head. He began to become self-focused. He began to think that he was able to kind of just do what he wanted to do, that he wasn't quite held to the same standards as the rest of the people, that he didn't quite have to obey the law the same way everybody else did. And we see him beginning to make compromises. We see him eventually beginning to just direct disobedience. He's supposed to at one point go and destroy the Amalekites who have been a thorn in the side of the children of Israel for many, many years and very much mistreated and wronged them. And he's supposed to utterly destroy them, and he doesn't. He saves out some, and he's got excuses. Well, I was going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. And we see in Samuel 15, Samuel says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel." When you were little in your own sight, then God was able to use you. But now you've become too big in your own sight. You think you're above all of that. You think you're above the law. You think you're above having to be obedient. You think you get to make the decisions and you're the king, so everybody has to obey, right? But God doesn't have to obey. And as he's telling Saul this and telling him that that God's taking the kingdom from him, he turns to go and Saul grabs hold of his garment and it tears. And Samuel says, God's torn the kingdom away from you. And it's going to be given to your neighbor who is more holy and righteous than you. At that point, if Saul had been surrendered and obedient to God, he should have stepped down and said, okay, God took the kingdom away from me. God's the one who gave it to me. God took it away from me. I should step down. He didn't. We see in the beginning of the chapter, or partway through the chapter 16, Samuel's still kind of feeling sorry for how this all went down with Saul and mourning. And God said, all right, fine. Samuel, stop mourning over Saul. Go and anoint the new king. It's time. This is, God didn't have a desire for Saul to continue leading the children of Israel at this point. He's taken the kingdom away from him. It's time to anoint the new king. This transfer of power should have happened at this point. He goes to the household of Jesse. He sees all of Jesse's sons. None of them are the right one until the little one, the youngest one, who's out in the field, and they didn't even bother calling him in when all the other children were being presented, when all the other sons were being presented, and they call David in. Samuel anoints David to be king of Israel. At that point, according to the authority that God had placed, had taken from Saul and had placed on David at this point, that transfer of power should have happened. But it didn't. Saul continues for years to try to hang on to this kingdom that's not his to rule. He continues to try to hang on to this authority and this power that was God gave to him and then God took away from him. We see that it says in chapter 16, it says that at this point after David was anointed to be king, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and it left Saul. God was transferring this anointing, this power, this spiritual authority. The transfer had been done. It was supposed to have taken place physically. What God said was taking place spiritually. It didn't, because Saul was a very, very stubborn, selfish man. So David goes on just humbly serving the Lord. And we see there's kind of a little confusion in the order of the story here, but it seems that Goliath would have happened first after this, the killing of Goliath, because Saul doesn't know who David is at that point. He says, who is this guy? Who's this young man? After that, then, is when it seems like David would have been coming in and playing the harp for Saul when he would have these bouts of an evil spirit, is how it's says it in the Bible, that an evil spirit would come on him and David would come in and would play the harp and it would soothe him. After that, David becomes his armor bearer David becomes basically a captain, and he's leading the children of Israel out to battle and leading them back in. And at some point when this is happening, and David is now a man of valor, a man of well known among the children of Israel as a leader, as a captain, as a mighty man who the Lord is with him, and he's successfully leading the children of Israel to and from battles against their enemies, and God's giving deliverance by him. At some point when they're coming back in from fighting with the Philistines, the women begin to sing, "Man, David is such a man of God and such a mighty general, and Saul's slain thousands, but David's slain 10,000s, and Saul just flips out. And it seems like at some point along the way, rumors perhaps of the fact that Samuel went and anointed David to be king, or that God had chosen David to be king, it seems as the story progresses that it begins to become obvious that at some point along the way, Saul realized and heard and found out that God had chosen David to be the king. And he's still rebelliously hanging on to this kingdom in spite of it. To the point where he says to Jonathan, his son, he says, "You're going to just flat out give the kingdom to him." I mean, well, that's what's supposed to happen. God said he rejected you from being king. He said he tore the kingdom away from you. So yeah, you should just give the kingdom to David. David's the one who God's now anointed to be king. But he didn't accept that. So we see then Saul chasing David around, trying to kill him several times. Finally, David goes on the run. He's literally hiding out in caves for his life. Saul's chasing him around all over the countryside. Multiple situations where David had the opportunity to fix the situation, to kill Saul and to take the kingdom, and he didn't. He said, "God will work it out when it's God's time." And this is still, yes, this man's not more, but he was the one God anointed to be king back there, and I am not going to be the one to take and just manually change this. And so he kept on waiting patiently through all these years. Finally, Saul dies. Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. And the tribe of Judah only comes and says, "David, will you be our king?" So at the age of 30, we're guessing the best estimate that we can figure is that David was probably around 15, 16 years old when he was anointed to be king by Samuel. He's now 30 years old, and he's still not reigning as king over Israel. At 30 years old, he's finally reigning over just Judah. God had said this was supposed to happen back when he was 15 years old, and he had patiently waited all of this time while Saul is raving and raging and doing his thing and having his heyday and continuing to wield all the power and hold all the authority and make himself rich. And it says that he was taking, any young men that he found that he liked, that he thought were, good men to put in these different positions, he'd take them and put them in. He's building his kingdom. Among the people of God, and it's supposed to be this whole time, it's supposed to be David who's king. It's supposed to be David who's leading God's people. It's supposed to be David who's setting up and directing the way things are supposed to be through all of this time. But David spends the majority of this time running for his life in humility and in patience, waiting for God to do God's things in God's time. It was not until 7.5 years later that he finally was crowned king over all of Israel. He was anointed to be king around 15, 16 years old. He's 37.5 before that actually comes to fulfillment. And during that time, he's patiently, faithfully serving the Lord. All of these years, faithfully following God. It's interesting. Twice he had the opportunity to kill Saul. at least twice. I mean, if he wanted to, he could have had a lot more opportunities than that. But there was two particular opportunities when it was literally Saul was in his hand, that he could have killed him without even breaking a sweat if he wanted to. Then we see when Saul is finally killed that the man who comes to him to bring the news is this Amalekite. And he says, hey, I actually am the one that killed Saul. And David didn't go, oh, good job, buddy. He killed that man. He had that man killed because that man had killed Saul, who had been God's anointed. He said, hey, you don't have that authority. You don't have that right. If David, the anointed one who was supposed to be the king, hadn't taken that right upon himself and slain Saul over these 20-some years, far be it from this little guy to have done that himself. And then we see when at the 30 years, when he was 30 years old, when he was made king over just Judah, Abner had made Saul's grandson, I believe, Ishbosheth, he had set him up as king over Israel. This continues on for several years. Finally, they assassinate Ishbosheth. And these two men who killed him, who assassinated him, they bring the head of him to David and they go, hey, look at David, we're on your side. We killed this guy so you can be king now of Israel. And David had them killed. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. You don't get to just do that. And we see through this whole time, David was patiently waiting for God to do it. He knew that God had said, you will be king. But if God is the one who ordained that David would be king of Israel, then God would be the one who would bring that to pass. David wasn't willing to do it himself. He wasn't interested in doing it himself. And he wasn't interested in having other people do it for him on his behalf. He wanted, when it was time, God would do it. David lived a life of patient waiting and surrender to the will of God in God's time. He knew already that the will of God was for him to be king of Israel, but it wasn't God's time yet. We talked briefly this morning in Bible study about Moses and how when he was in Egypt there as a young man, he had grown to be about 40 years old, and he knew that God was going to deliver Israel from their slavery through him. But he wasn't ready, and he took it into his own hands, and he said, let's do it, let's go. And so he kills an Egyptian, and he's trying to take authority, and he's ready to do this. It wasn't the time. Yes, it was God's will for him to be the one to deliver the children of Israel. That was, I don't know how he came to realize that or to know that. We're not really given those details. But he did know that it was God's will that he would be the one through which Israel was delivered from slavery, but yet it wasn't God's time. And we see a contrast there that David, I don't want to paint the picture that David didn't have to struggle with this. I'm sure it was hard for him. There's a few times when he says, man, I've spending my life running around trying to get away from and just stay alive. And he's like, I might as well be dead for all this. There's a few times when he writes, when he specifically states, this is really not the way that I was expecting it to be. This is really not the way that it should be going. And I might as well be dead for all the fulfillment of these promises and of this anointing that has happened so far in my life. I might as well be dead. But yet he continued to patiently wait. He didn't take it into his own hands. He didn't try to force things. He didn't try to change things. Even though it was his place and his right, when he was anointed king, according to the authority that God had placed on him when he was anointed king, I don't think it would have been wrong for him to stand up and say, okay, I'm the king of Israel. But yet he waited patiently as God worked and brought things together. And when it all came together, it did bring far more glory to God. And it wasn't this strong-handed, heavy-handed, hey, I'm taking the leadership reins now and you guys better listen to me. He waited. He waited. And God established him. We see that this continue on later on in his life when one of his own sons tries to rise up and take over and steal the kingdom from him. He was given the kingdom by God. And one of his own sons tries to take the kingdom from him. Again, we see him just patiently say, hey, if God made me king, God is able to keep me king. And he actually leaves his home, leaves the royal city, takes and goes away to a different area for a time, simply waiting for God to sort this out. And God did sort it out. And he was a little unhappy with the way that it was sorted out, but God sorted it out. And God restored him back again into his own kingdom, his own city, in his own palace. But we see this is the characteristic of his life. It can't have been easy for him. I know he had to have struggled. When the children of Israel were following him and they all admired him and they all loved him and he was their captain and they were willing to go anywhere for him, this was the moment, you know, he could have stood up and said, all right, look, I'm really supposed to be the king. I was anointed by Samuel, you know, all these years back. Let's do this. They probably would have followed him at that point. He was already their captain and their leader. He could have forced it. He could have pushed his way. But he patiently waited, faithfully serving the Lord. He was faithful in the way that he served this false king who shouldn't have still been king. He was faithful in his service to Saul. He was not going around behind Saul's back sowing discord. He wasn't going around Saul's back trying to get people turned over to follow him and be on his side. He was a faithful servant of Saul, even though he had already been anointed to be the king of Israel, and Saul was not even a legitimate king at that point. He was still a faithful servant to Saul because that's where Saul was at that moment. That was the position that Saul was in. And David was patiently waiting for God to fulfill these promises. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, we read, and it's interesting because we've looked back in Hebrews where it says, you know, you have need of patience, that after you have begun this race, how does it say it here? For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That specifically is looking at it more from a perspective of, you know, having need of patience to continue faithfully in our walk with the Lord. And that's important. But as we go on down here in the life of Joseph and in the life of David, we're seeing also a need of patience to deal properly with those around us who are, it appears to be, they're the ones hindering us from receiving what we are supposed to be receiving. They're the ones hindering these promises from being fulfilled. Many times in our life, those who have hurt us, those who have done us wrong, maybe an abusive parent or an abusive uncle or whoever it might have been that's caused trouble and hardship and pain in a life. And many times our human tendency is to go, hey, well, it's their fault. They're the ones who are making it so hard for me to be the Christian I ought to be. They're the ones who are making it so hard for me to serve God the way I ought to serve God. In spite of what anybody else does, you and I are called to faithfulness and to patiently serving God, continuing on in spite of those things and realizing, as Joseph did, it wasn't you that did those things to me. It wasn't just you. It was actually God allowing those things in my life to bring me to the place where I am now, that I could be used by Him in the ways that He has ordained and laid out ahead of me for me to be used in. You look at all these men who ran away to David during his time when he's living out in these caves and everything. At one point, there's over 600 men. Who are these men? These men are those who are having difficulties. They're having troubles. They're having hardships. They've gotten in trouble with the law. They're in financial difficulty. They're struggling men. And David is leading them and ministering to them and helping them to stay right and to follow the Lord. What would have happened with all of those different men if David hadn't been there? We don't know. But they would have probably run off to maybe some foreign king and fallen into great disgrace and sin against God and against His people. They may have gone out and become bandits and thieves and malicious men. But instead, because David was there faithfully following and serving God, he was able to be a blessing and a help to these 600 men and their families, to give them a place and to help them to not just go jump off the deep end and sin against the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." This takes patience. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." The God of patience grant you to have this mind, to be like-minded one toward another. Not just patience against difficulties and hardships and long periods of time of waiting that seem like they just came our way through circumstances or just that's the way life goes. But when it's one toward another, when it's difficulties, when it's hardships specifically related towards brothers and sisters, or even those who aren't brothers and sisters, God has the patience and the consolation through the Scriptures, he said, the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures, so that we might have hope and be like-minded to Christ, who pleased not himself, but poured out himself for others, one toward another, that we might have that mind one toward another. That we could take and apply this patience that God is expecting and wanting in our lives, that we could apply that one toward another. That we wouldn't be like, many times it's easier for us to go, "Well, if God did it, well, obviously I can't fight against God and it's okay. I mean, he can do what he wants. I guess it's hard, but I guess I'll accept it. But if it feels like it's somebody else, man, they did me wrong." But as Joseph stated, and as Joseph realized, everything that comes in my life is allowed by God. And when somebody does me wrong, it's not coming from that person only. It's coming as allowed by God to shape me, to change me, to direct me, to teach me patience, to help me to be purified. And I shouldn't look at it as they did me wrong, but as it came from God. And how am I supposed to react to this? How am I supposed to grow by this? What's it supposed to accomplish in my life? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Again, bringing this not just to a, You know, not just laying aside the sins and the weight that so easily beset us, but realizing we may endure some of these contradiction of sinners against ourselves like Christ did, and we are supposed to consider how he handled it. Consider the wrong that he suffered at the hands of those around him. He was always being mistreated and maligned and thought bad of, and his reputation muddied by as much as they possibly could by the leaders of the Jews at that time, by the scribes, by the Pharisees. They were constantly trying to undermine him and undercut him. They literally stated at one point that if anyone will say that he's the Christ, we will excommunicate you out of the synagogue. You don't even get to be part of the Jewish nation officially if you're going to say that he's the Messiah. And all of these things Christ endured patiently. He endured patiently. And he says here that we ought to have that same understanding and that same mind in us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Because we're going to have those difficulties come to us through other people too, many times. And if we look at it properly, through the mind of Christ, through the eyes of Christ, looking at him as an example, considering him, taking him as our example, we can also, by his grace, endure these difficulties and these hardships and run with patience, he says, the race that is set before us, looking to him, keeping our eyes focused on him, realizing that he is the one who started the work, he's the author, and he is going to be the finisher of our faith. And if we will patiently stick with him and hang on to him, he will bring us through to the end. Paul says in one place, "I am confident that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is able to bring you through. You have to stay connected with him. You have to keep hanging on to him. And he can and will bring you through the difficulties that he allows in your life. He can and will bring you through those. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we continue to keep that faith grounded and fastened to him, he's not just the author, but he can and will be the finisher of that faith. He will bring us through to endure, to run with patience this race set before us. Amen. I want to look at a couple more places here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. He says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He's confident. His confidence is based not on him, not on what he can see, not on what he has endured and suffered up to this point. He says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, "Hold fast." Means keep tight grip on. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us." Hang on. Hold on. Hold fast. In faith and in love. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But as you hold fast and you continue to follow God, he has a way of bringing his purposes to pass. And we know, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." It's not necessarily going to feel good or look good or be good right this moment, but it will work together for the good. As the old farmer who prayed and said, "Lord, I don't like flour very well. I don't like butter by itself very well, or margarine by itself very well. I don't like grease by itself very well. I don't like salt by itself very well, or baking sodas, bitter and sour by itself. But when you mix that all together, and it's kneaded, and it raises, and it's had its time, and it's been through the furnace, and it's been baked, oh, I really love biscuits. So as these things come our way, yes, not every situation is going to be is going to seem beneficial in the moment. Not every situation is going to be enjoyable. It's going to take patience to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I really can't see it. I really can't understand this. But I trust you. And I'll wait on you. I'll be patient. Because I know that when it's all worked together, it will be to the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. All of those things combined together accomplish God's purposes. Many of those things by themselves are quite distasteful and painful. It's not nice to have someone throw a javelin at your head like Saul did at David on at least two occasions. He tried to kill him when he's sitting there playing the harp, trying to help Saul out in his difficulty and his hardship, and he throws a javelin at him. It wasn't nice to be chased all over the country. All of those things in and of themselves were not nice things, but it made David the man he became, a patient, gentle shepherd of God's people. I want to look at a couple more places here. It's interesting the way that the Bible talks about patience. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patience is so vital and intertwined in the basics of Christianity that John says, I was there for the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. This is a key main part of what Christianity is about. I was there suffering for the Lord Jesus. What does that look like? What were you suffering for, John? For the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. It's key. It's one of the foundational parts of what it means to be a Christian is patience. Faithfulness and patience. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 10, he says, speaking of God here, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for these things. By patient continuance in well-doing. It's just a faithful continuing to do what you're supposed to do. A faithful, patient continuance. One more I want to look at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This is Paul's prayer for them, that God would be glorified in them, and that he said, we have confidence in you, we have confidence in concerning you, that you will do the things you're supposed to do. And our prayer is that God will direct your hearts, that he will guide you, that he will bring you down this way of following in the love of God and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. It's now been almost 2,000 years since Christ returned to heaven. That's a lot of patience of the saints of God waiting for his return. But you and I are called, brothers and sisters, to continue patiently waiting for the return of Christ. Waiting for him to move and work, not just in that ultimate final return, but in his moving and working in our lives day to day. in His bringing and fulfilling and perfecting His likeness in us, in His giving us the strength and the grace to live the next day, take the next step, forgive those who've wronged us, walk faithfully after Him, grow in love, grow in peace and understanding of His Word. We are called to patience. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that is so clear. And Lord, I thank You for the example of David, who patiently, faithfully served You and followed You for years and years as he waited for Your promises and as he waited for Your will to be fulfilled and worked out on a physical level, the things that You had spiritually already said were to be. And Lord, we see his faithfulness and his patience and his humility. And Father, I pray that it would stir in our hearts a emulation to follow after the pattern that he laid out and to follow after ultimately after Christ in the patience that he displayed in tolerating and putting up with these sinful and pathetic human beings that were all around him on this earth, Lord, and of which we are part. And he still puts up with us and loves us and cares for us day after day. Father, I pray that you would direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.